Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing over our time together today, would you? Father, we thank you today for the singing. We thank you for the music. We thank you, Father, Lord, for the offering. We thank you, Father, for the time of worship that we've had. Father, we thank you for each and every aspect of this service that we've had today. Father, now that we turn our attention upon your word, I pray, God, that you would just do something today, Lord, Father, that only you can do. And that is, you can take, Father, just words and you can turn them, Father, into life. And I pray today in Jesus' name that you would anoint your servant today, Lord. Yes. And Father, that I bring forth the message that you've laid upon my heart, O God. And that, Father, Lord, it finds its soul in our hearts today, O God. And Father, it'll change us from the inside out, O God. If we leave this place, Father, we can say we've heard from you today. In the powerful and the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about the subject of love out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I always like to kind of review just a little bit about what we've learned. How many realize a good teacher will not only tell you what they're going to say, but they'll tell you what they're going to say, and then they tell you again what they've already said, and then they come back and repeat it again. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's called repetition. Amen. So I hope you got that today. So I'm going to run through these real quickly. We've already learned that love is not something that you and I feel, but love is literally an action. It's something that you and I do. It's not a feeling. It's not that at all. It's something that we do. We also learned that love is a choice. It is an act of my will. I can choose to love or I can choose to withhold my love. When people say, I don't love anymore, having realized that it's an act of their will, they choose not to love. You realize that I have to love certain people in spite of who they are.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
So you? Why? Because God tells me to love those individuals. So to love that, I have to make an action. I have to do something. I have to say, yes, I choose to love that individual. Then we learned that love was patient. That real love is willing to wait on our brother and our sister. Amen? And we don't get in a hurry with them. And then we learned that love was kind. That love looks for an opportunity to be useful. Love searches out opportunities to share the love of God. And then last week we learned that love did not envy. And we learned that envy is that desire to take what someone else has had and take it away from them. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he was trying to communicate to them that the true followers of Jesus Christ are to reflect the very same attitude that Jesus Christ, that he reflected while he walked upon this earth. And as Paul began to sit down and would pen his letter to the Corinthian church was not doing a very good job of reflecting the image of Jesus Christ to their neighbors and to one another. And there were divisions within the body of Christ in the church at Corinth. There was strife and there were abuse of the Lord's Supper going on. They were not sharing their food with one another. When they would gather together for the Lord's Supper, there'd be some who would get there and they wouldn't wait till everybody got there. And what would they do? They would go ahead and eat the Lord's Supper. And it's not like the cup of wafer that we have and the little white of not wine, we don't drink wine, the grape juice that we have. It's not like that, but when they had a Lord's Supper, they had an actual supper. They would sit down and they would do it in remembrance of the Lord. But what would happen in the church at Corinth is people who would bring food, they wouldn't wait for everybody to get there. They would eat their food and leave the hungry to be hungry. I mean, what I'm talking about. They were selfish. And they wouldn't wait for those who that eat up the food who didn't have food, and those that didn't have any food would go hungry. And Paul said this about the church. He said they despised the church and they shamed the poor. That's a pretty bad indictment, isn't it, for the church? And he was also speaking, he spoke to them about their spiritual gifts. Now, the Corinthian church abounded with spiritual gifts. How many realize that? They had the gift of prophecy. They had the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. The gift of healing. God was moving within that church in regardless to how they were behaving. How many realize that God will use you sometime in spite of who you are? Amen? You know, people say, well, God will use an unclean vessel. Let me tell you, God uses them all the time. If he's using you and he's using me, guess what? We hadn't made it yet. But the church at Corinth abounded in spiritual gifts. But the way they operated those gifts in the church was literally an atrocity. It was horrible the way that they would operate within the gifts. They were jealous of one another's gift. Can you imagine that somebody that spoke in tongues was jealous of the guy who prophesied, and the person who prophesied was jealous of the guy who interpreted tongues? Is that insane? It really is. And then they would plot the gifts that they had, and they would make their gifts, they would say that their gift was more important than somebody else's gift. Sounds like children on the playground, doesn't it? Have you realized that's a lot of times what our church ends up as? Our churches sometimes end up like children on a playground. But they were proud, and they would plot their gifts before one another. Proud and boastful and rude and self-seeking. And this is what Paul is dealing with when he sits down to write 1 Corinthians. And Paul sits down and he begins to instruct them. And in chapter 13, he tells them, I want to show you a more excellent way. The way that you're going is not excellent. The way that you're behaving is not good. But I want to show you a more excellent way. And here in chapter 13, he begins to show them that the way, the more excellent way, is the way of love. Are you following me this morning? They begin to, and he begins to show them that everything they do and that everything that they see, they say, is absolutely meaningless unless they are operating within that gift of love that he has poured upon their hearts. In verse chapter 4 and chapter 13, he says that love is patient. He says love waits on people. He says love is kind. He looks for opportunity to do good to his neighbor. He also says that real love has no room for jealousy and envy. If anything can slip into our hearts and our lives, it be jealousy and envy. How many realize that? And it can destroy the very thing that God wants to do within our lives. But the next two phrases there in chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says this, and I actually had to look the word up because I didn't. And is not puffed up. That word, bonnet, means to be proud. It means to be proud, to be puffed up, to be arrogant. And he says, real love has no room for arrogancy or to be prideful. Now, if anything can come into our heart that can squeeze out the love of God in our lives, let me tell you, it's that thing called pride. How many realize that? Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul confronts the church at Corinth, and he confronts you and I today by saying, in God's love, there can be no room for pride, because love bondeth not itself, or is puffed up. Now, J.D. Phillips' translation says it like this, and I really like the way it translates. It says, love is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas about someone's own importance. Have you realized what I'm saying? In other words, that pride puffs itself up. Now, I want to just stop for a minute here because this is a very difficult sermon to preach. How many realize that? You know, because when you who needs to hear a sermon on being proud? People who are proud, right? The only problem is people who are proud usually don't know that they're proud. Oh, but how many people are going to listen to a sermon, even if they are proud, on pride? Very, very few. I've got one hand back there. Hallelujah. One hand. But I want to ask you to do something for me this morning. I want to suggest to you how you are to listen to this sermon this morning. Because I honestly believe that God wants to do something in our lives that we may not even realize that is happening in our own lives. I want us to listen to this sermon, and that you would maybe just consider this morning that God wants to use this message to speak to something within your heart. Come to mind, you may say, well, I'm not proud. Chances are, if you said that, you are. How many know what I'm talking about today? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Amen? Let the Holy Spirit do His work in you this morning. The Bible warns about many sins in the Bible. Have you realized that? But the sin of pride always seems to find itself at the top of the list. Now, there are very few things that the Bible says that God hates. You know, what we think God hates is not what God hates. How many realize that? We look at God's Word, or we look at the world, I should say, and we think, well, God must hate that. We look at homosexuality, and we say, oh, God hates homosexuality. But did you know that's not on God's hate list? We look and we say, well, God hates this, or God hates that, or God hates such and such. But God has a list, a hate list, in His Word. And that is found in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. This is what the Word of God says. We are told of the six things that God hates. There are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination unto Him. And don't you look at the very first thing that He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that are swift to running to do mischief. And then the last but not least, a false witness that speaks lies, or this is the last one, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are the things that God says are an abomination to Him. And the one that tops that list, the one that tops the list, is pride. If you notice that, Baker's Evangelistic Dictionary of Biblical Theology, that's a mouthful, tells us that pride carries the idea of arrogance, cynical insensitivity, yes, toward the needs of others. In other words, you're insensitive to other people, all right. And presumption. Pride is both a disposition and an attitude and a type of conduct. So when we talk about pride, it's just not something about that I feel good about myself. It carries a deeper meaning than that. Pride seeks value and honor and reputation that it does not deserve. That's why pride and love cannot exist together. Because pride is consumed with one's own personal needs and one's own personal interests, and has no time to look at the needs and the concerns of somebody else. Let me realize that. Pride literally is the enemy of love. Paul uses an expression here to describe the condition of the church at Corinth here. He says they bonded, not love is a bonded. It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't do that. But when he says in love, he goes on with a second definition. It says, love is not puffed up. Boasting is what happens on the inside of a person when pride is present. But boast, or being puffed up, it happens on the inside of a person when pride is present. Now I want us to look at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And I want us to look at what Paul is dealing with here. He's dealing with immorality within the church. How do you believe that immorality in the church is a very bad thing? Say amen. That's bad. Paul is dealing with something that he said is very bad. He said it's so bad that it doesn't even happen in the Gentiles. Well, let me read it to you. In verse 1, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among, and such fornication as not as so much even named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And listen to verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. It's very interesting when you look at the perpetrator of this, the one who has committed this immoral act. And you know what we do? We look at that, and we point our finger at the individual. But But Paul isn't pointing his finger at the perpetrator here. You know what he's doing? He's pointing his finger at the church that is allowing it to happen. How many realize that? Paul is saying the problem is not so much the sin that has happened, but the church is so proud that they cannot see sin for what sin really is. And they sit back in their pride and they say, well, this is just the time in which we're living. This is just the way things are. And they're so proud about it. They said, we're not offended by it at all. We're just proud about it. And Paul points his finger at them and he says, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. It's interesting, he doesn't point the finger at the one committing the sin. He points his finger at the church. Because they're not willing to call sin for what it really is. Paul called it for what it was. Look at chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. We see that word used again. He says, now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. And what does he say? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. But charity edifies. It sounds funny. Paul does a little play on word here. Because the word here, edify, means to build up. Have you realized that? He's saying, listen, you can either be puffed up with knowledge and understanding, or you can build up one another. Have you realized that? Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge without love only puffs us up in pride. We go around saying, oh, I'm so smart. I know so much more than everybody else. How many realize that's pride? And it puffs us up and we think we're more spiritual than one another. Can I tell you the worst kind of pride in the world to have is spiritual pride? And it abounds within the church so many times. People are so much spiritual. I'm more spiritual than you are. Have you realized that's pride? Oh, when they say, oh, well, I don't live that way or I don't act that way because I'm so holy. That's spiritual pride. Now, are we supposed to live holy? Are we supposed to live a spiritual life? Are we supposed to live? Absolutely. But when we put a pin on our shoulder or on our lapel and say, look at me, I'm so holy, I'm so spiritual, I speak in tongues and I do this and I do that, that's spiritual pride. Because what you're doing is you're puffing yourself up saying, I'm more spiritual than you are.
Amen. Right.
And Paul says it has no place in the church. It has no place in the church. You can either edify to build up or you can puff yourself up. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge without love only puffs us up with pride. But when we have love, the knowledge, and if we have love, the knowledge we possess, then what does it do? It builds up in love. Hallelujah.
Yes.
In fact, the Bible tells us that we're to what? Speak the truth. We're supposed to speak what we know in what? The spirit of love. 2 Colossians 2 verse 8, Paul uses that phrase again. Let no man beguile you under reward in voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen. Listen to this. Vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. How many realize that when you and I operate out of a fleshly mind, it causes what? Pride to rise up within us, and we think we're so smart, and we think that we're so much better than everybody else. That word in the Greek for puffed up literally means to blow up, to swell up, or to inflate. It's the picture of a blacksmith and his bellows. Have you ever seen that on those old westerns where they had those bellows and they stoke up the fire and they had those big bellows, they squeeze down and then it sucks all that air in and they push it out? Some people call that, people like that, a wind bag. You know what I'm talking about. You've been around them. You've been around them. It's the idea of a balloon that is so filled with air, it is about to burst. When Paul writes that love is not puffed up, it's the idea that love is not conceited or love is not arrogant. Love is not full of itself. We've all been around people that are full of themselves, haven't we? All puffed up. They're so full of themselves, they're hard to be around. You ever been around? I had a guy that I worked with one time, and if he hadn't done it, so Somebody, his family has done it twice as good as you've done it. You've been around those guys. It has such an inflated ego. And of course, being the guy that I am, you know, I love to just take a pen and pop that every now and then. Because when you're all puffed up, how do you realize God will send somebody around that's a little thorny to pop your pop puffed upness, amen. I don't know if that's the Lord or not. Puffed upness, that's a good, I'm not thinking about that. But love is not full of itself. People who are filled with love are not puffed up. But people who are full of themselves, they like to make a lot of noise and they like to tear others down to make themselves look better than what they really are. How do you know that? Paul says that they are full of pride, and this is the kind of spirit that destroys the spirit of love in the life of the believer and within the life of the church. When you look at pride in the Scripture and in the life of the believer, there are several things about pride that I want to share with you this morning that I believe that will help us that we can eradicate that in our lives. The first thing is this, is pride ignores God's supreme authority. How do you realize that God is sovereign? Yes. When a believer has a proud heart, it's because they have ignored the sovereignty of God in their life. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this. Paul is asking the Corinthians some very, very serious questions here. I'm going to take them one by one here. And he wants them to ponder them in their heart. And question number one is this. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from one another?" What a great question. He said, who made you to differ from one another? Who did that? Who was responsible for making us all different, Paul is asking. Then it doesn't take a rocket scientist, but you just look across this congregation and you'll see there's not very many of us that look alike. Why is that? Because God has done that. He's made us all unique. He's created us. We differ one from another. We differ in how we think. We differ in how we act. We differ in what things we like. How many of you like that? And when people are proud, what they're saying is this. They're saying that God didn't know what He was doing. In this one verse, Paul asks that question. God is responsible for making you and I who He made us. And when we're proud, we're ignoring the sovereignty of God in not only our lives, but in the life of other people. You know, my mom used to say when they were passing out brains that person didn't get any. But can I tell you something? If they didn't get any, it was because God ordained they didn't get any. And if you got a little more than what others may have, count yourself thankful, amen? Why? Because God gave that to you. It was God that gave it to you. God is responsible for what you and I have. Question number two, he asked in that same passage of the Scripture. He says, "What hast thou that thou hast did not receive?" In other words, what do you have that didn't come from God? What do you possess that you didn't get from God Himself? Don't you stop for a moment and think. What is it that you have in your life that you didn't receive from God Almighty? Can I tell you the answer if you don't know? Absolutely nothing. Everything that we have, everything that we possess, mentally, spiritually, physically, we all got it because of the grace of God. Amen.
Amen.
We didn't do it. We didn't deserve it. It was because God gave it to us. What is Paul saying here? He said, "What did you receive that you did not receive except from God?" Let me tell you, if you're beautiful, where did you get your beauty from? Somebody said, "Well, I got it from the beauty shop." You know what the old saying is? You know that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. You know? But if you're beautiful today, if you have a beautiful countenance or a beautiful heart, a beautiful spirit, you know where you got that? That beauty came from God. Amen. If you're athletic here this morning and you have certain skills, where did you get those skills from? The No skills came from, I practiced hard. No, you had skills to begin with. You may have refined those skills, but your talent and your skills came from God and God alone.
Amen.
If you're intelligent here this morning, where did that intelligence come from? Except from God that has endowed you with the ability to learn, to look at something, and to figure out, and to apply it in your life. That came from a holy God that loved you and poured out upon you that ability to learn. You didn't get it yourself. It came from God. He made you and I unique. So when I look at one another and they don't have what I have, how can I be proud of that? I can say, man, I am so good looking. Hallelujah. And I think I am. See, that's pride right there. Amen. You'll say, well, that's your opinion. But what I'm saying is, if I have something, what I have has been given to me by God who loves me.
Right.
And I can't be proud about what I've got. Because what I've got was given to me. Can I tell you something? It actually's been borrowed.
Right.
Amen. Because I don't possess anything. It all belongs to Him.
Right.
And as Job said, the Lord giveth, and yet the Lord can take it away.
Right.
How many realize that? How many realize that? There is no reason to be proud about anything because what we have all comes from God. John 3, verse 27, a man can receive nothing except he has been given it from Him from heaven. James 1, verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from the Father of light, who in there is no variableness, and neither is there shadow of turning. It all comes from our Heavenly Father. Question one was, who made you different from one another? Question two was, what did you not receive that you didn't receive from God? And then question number three, Paul drives home here. You know what he says? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In other words, if you got yourself, why do you glory that? Why do you have pride that you have what you've got if you didn't receive it? As though you didn't receive it. Paul is saying, all my boasting is nothing more than a gift that I've received from God. How can I love God with God's love? How can I love others with God's love if I have an ungrateful spirit and I ignore the love and the provision for me in the gift that He has given to me? How will I ever learn to love someone as God's children if I'm consumed and I'm not giving credit to God who has given me everything that I possess. Everything that you own today. Everything that you have today was given to you by the power of God's presence that you might take and that you might use it, that you might operate in love, that you might love other people. Pride stops us from loving other people. It keeps us at arm's length. Pride ignores the sovereignty of God. If there is a deadly sin that is more wicked than any other sin in the world, you know what it is? It is pride. For it's not only a sin, it's the only sin I know in the Bible that specifically invites the judgment of God upon you. Pride not only ignores God's sovereignty, but pride invites the judgment of God. Listen to Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hands joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Man. You know, we think proud is just having a good self-esteem. But how many realize it goes a lot deeper than that? It goes a lot deeper than that. Pride not only ignores the sovereignty of God, but it invites the judgment of God. Proverbs 3, verse 13, or 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil ways and the forward mouth I do hate. That's what God says. The proud, the arrogant mouth, God says, I hate. This is what Proverbs 16 verse 8 says. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 29 verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold him, uphold the humble in spirit. How about Proverbs 11 verse 2? When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. If I were to tell you this morning that you could do something that would drive God far from you, that you could do something that God would not even want to be around you, would you listen to me this morning? Listen to what James 4 verse 6 says. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Did you hear that this morning? God resists the proud. It's an abomination to God. If there's anything that we can do that would keep God from even wanting to be around us, it would be that spirit of pride that rises up within us. You see, we see it all through history. We see it all through Scripture. The one thing that turns God off in a person more than anything else is this thing called pride. You may not see it the first time around. It may not happen to you, but it will happen to you. I've watched it happen to good men and good women in my own life. I've seen it. Men and women who became full of themselves, so puffed up with pride, they thought they were invincible. They thought they had achieved those things they achieved by their own hand, by their own power, by their own wisdom. And today, their homes are broken, their lives are broken, their families are broken, their ministries are broken. Once great men and women, and they allowed pride to slip into their life and make them think that they were the reason for their own success. Pride goeth before the fall. It always happens. It always happens. Pride invites the judgment of God. That's scary, isn't it? In the book of Daniel, in the fourth chapter, we read about a man whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. How many remember him? He was the king of Babylon. A great man, a great ruler. And he built one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And one night King Nebuchadnezzar walked out onto his palace wall of that great city Babylon. And he looks across the valley, and there he sees the golden palace. And as he walked upon the walls, the great walls, the walls were 387 feet high. How many realize a big wall, amen? But they weren't just big, they were 85 feet wide. Four chariots side by side could ride on the top of the walls of Babylon. That's incredible, isn't it? It was filled with public buildings. It was populated by 1.2 million people. The city was filled with gardens and filled with palm orchards. And historians say that there was enough food in that city to last them for 20 years. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? There were beautiful hanging gardens that King Nebuchadnezzar had constructed just to give his wife for a birthday present. Sorry, Jackie, you might get a flower. Amen. All of these things he did. And as the king was surveying all of these wonderful beauties of the city, pride began to fill his heart. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, this is what he said. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the Most High of the kingdom by thy might, by of my power, and for my honor, and for my majesty?" You hear the arrogance there? Look what I've done. I've created this great thing. I've created this great city. And God looks down and says, "I've had enough of you." And God resists King Nebuchadnezzar. And the next time you see him, he is literally crawling around on all fours in the grass like a crazy dog. His fingernails have grown out and he's become a wild man, completely out of his mind. Why? Because God says, "I will not allow you to take on that glory, that pride. You're too big for your britches. And I'm going to whittle you down." And the king lost his mind. God humbled him. The Bible says that God resists the proud. We're having trouble in our families. Maybe our marriage, in our home. Maybe we are so proud in heart that God can't get close to you. So He decides that He will resist you because He resists the proud. Does it seem like everything may be going wrong that could go wrong? Have you ever wondered why it seems that you can't get ahead? Do you feel like you're running into a wall and that there's nowhere else to go? It may be that God is resisting you and humbling you that you might cry out unto God and say, God, I need you.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Because God resists the proud. C.S. Lewis wrote this, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. All of the difficulties, all of the problems, God allows to come into our life. Things that we would never have chosen for ourselves. I wonder sometimes if that is not God's messenger to us to keep us from having a proud heart. The last thing I want to share with you about pride is this, that pride interrupts God's peace and interrupts God's love. And the reason is pride is always competitive. Have you realized that? Pride is always competitive. If you want to find out how proud you are, how much do you dislike it when other people snub you or don't take notice of you or put you down? How do you realize that pride inside of you rises up? There's competitiveness. You know the young man who's about ready to dump his girlfriend? But when he finds out that there's another young man that's interested in his girlfriend that he's about to dump, all of a sudden he wants her. You know why? It's not that he loves his girlfriend. It's because somebody else cares about her. And that pride inside of him says, oh no, you can't have what I have. It's pride. It's competitive. Pride only gets pleasure by having more of something than somebody else has. Amen? It's competitive. We say that people are proud of being rich. They're proud of being good looking. They're proud of good and they're being good at something. But that's not true at all. They are proud of being richer than somebody else. You have a man who makes $10 million a year. Oh boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? But he works like a crazy man. You know why? Because last week he found out there was a guy next to him that makes $11 million a year. And he can't stand it. It's a competition in his heart. It's the comparison that makes you proud. If everyone was equal on every level, there would not be anything to be proud about, would it? I was talking about Brother Hunt and I when I played golf. And he beats me all the time. And I don't like it. You know why? Because I'm proud. But the other day I beat him, and I was so thankful. I wanted to say, hey. It was competition. Have you realized that? But if everybody was equal, there'd be nothing to be to compete about, and there'd be nothing to be proud about. That's a rarity that I beat Brother Hunt in golf. Don't you know that? Once the competition is gone, the pride is gone. Have we know what I mean? Pride doesn't want to lose. Pride wants to be better than everybody else. Can you see how it can get involved in our lives? Can you see how it can destroy love? When I want to be better than somebody else, all love goes out the window.
I realize that.
It is impossible to love the way God wants you and I to love when we have a heart that is filled with pride and competition. Pride always has to win. Pride always has to be on top. Pride will always drive relationships apart because pride cannot exist where love is, even within our families. You know what causes a lot of our arguments and our fight? Because somebody wants to be right. And I'm not going to be wrong. You know, can I tell you something? For the sake of the marriage, let me just give you some good marriage advice here. For the sake of the marriage, somebody's got to give in. Amen? You take away that competitiveness. And you say, for the sake of everything. I say, if my wife wants to be wrong, I just let her be wrong. What am I saying today? I was a joke now, guys. Don't take that. Love always looks out for the best interest of somebody else. That's what Paul is doing today. He's trying to say to these Corinthians, listen, you're messing things all up. God has put this love in you. You're supposed to be loving one another. You're not supposed to be hoarding your food and not letting the hungry be hungry. You're supposed to share it. You're supposed to love them. You're not going to say, my gift is better than your gift. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, a gift I put into the body as I will the gifts that I want each of my people to have. In fact, he goes on in another passage of Scripture there. He says, I cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. But see, pride would say the eye is more important than the foot. And he goes on to say that the unseemly parts, the uncomely parts, have greater honor than those that are more seemly. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, it's not about competition. It's not being proud. Everything you've got was given to you by God. Love looks for the best interest in others. Pride invites God's judgment. And it interrupts the peace and the love of God in our lives. So how? What do we do about pride in our lives? Well, let me tell you something. There's a surefire way to root it out of our lives. And I want to give that to you today. It's this. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble ourselves. King Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity to humble himself before the Lord, and he did not do it. Can I tell you something this morning? God gives you and I opportunity after opportunity to humble ourselves. But if we refuse to humble ourselves, how do we realize that God will humble us himself? He's like, give you an opportunity to humble yourself. My love and my long, my everlasting love for you, my long suffering toward you, wants you to turn and humble yourself and repent of the pride that you have. But if you won't do it, then I'll see to it that you do it. And he will humble us. James 4 verse 10 says this. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How do you get out of pride? How do you root it out of your life? You humble yourself before the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up out of your pride, your arrogance, and luckily, he will sustain you. Pride is the enemy of love. Pride is something that God forbids. Not because he's worried about his dignity. God forbids pride because he wants us to know who he is. And we cannot know him with a heart filled with pride. He wants to give himself to us. For he knows that we can know him through a humble spirit. We can know him. And it's only in humility that we can know him as God. Pride is a spiritual cancer that eats up every possibility of love in our lives. It destroys our ability to love God, and it destroys our ability to love others. We have a choice this morning. Like everything else in life, we have a choice. I want to ask you this morning to join with me and let's choose love. Amen?